First of all, to start off with, to look what the Bible has to say about the church, both universal and local. By universal church, I mean that's the body of Christ. That's the important thing. You can be a member or a part of a local church, but not be a part of the universal church, the body of Christ. I think it's interesting that the word Catholic means universal. And, of course, they think, the Roman Catholic Church thinks it is the church, but the bona fide church. But we know better from the Word of God, because they depend so much upon tradition rather than upon the Word of God. There are three words that I think describe in the New Testament what the church is. This is something that the Lord dealt with my heart as I felt led to resign from Leeward Baptist Church and begin a church that was as close to the New Testament as possible. And the three words the word that is used mainly for the church is ekklesia, and it comes from two Greek words. Ek means out of, and then kaleo, which means to call. So an ekklesia is a called out, and it's the real word that you use the youth for it is assembly. So it's an assembly, a called out group of people called out of the world and assembled together to worship the Lord. So ecclesia means called out one. The other word that is used to describe the church is koinonia, which we translate that with the word fellowship. In fact, when we started the church, I started called the Greenville koinonia, but people would know that word. You know, they wonder what's going on here. Although I've heard of some groups calling themselves koinonia. And koinonia means fellowship, communion, joint participation, and sharing. And the verse that the Lord gave to me for the church when we came up with a name is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. And that's the verse that we use. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Here, Paul calls the ecclesia, the called out ones, he calls them fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And having been a Baptist most of my life, since I was about 8 years of age, I used to say I was Baptist born and I was Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be a Baptist dead. But, of course, I think that, to me, in many ways, the Baptist denomination is awfully close to the Word of God. Of course, they have their traditions just like any other. And, of course, Pastor Randy and I both have a Baptist background. We were both ordained Baptist pastors. But I did want to use the word Baptist, because from the standpoint I left the denomination because of the liberal leadership and the direction it was going at that time. They had become more conservative, but they also become more going along with the type music and type of sort of praise teams and so forth that used to be characteristic of the charismatics, and now it's invaded the Baptist denomination with that problem today. And on the other hand, some of the independent Baptist churches are so legalistic that I had a problem going that way. And then too, as I studied the Word of God and found out what God's Word says, that to follow a man such as Luther or Calvin or whoever started a denomination, that is not God's perfect will. God permits it. They had problems of that in the early New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with that problem of divisions. Where one says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Another one says, I'm of Cephas. Another said, you're all wrong. I'm of Christ. And they might have been the most difficult ones to get along with. So Paul said, are ye not carnal when you follow a man rather than Jesus Christ? It's a mark of carnality or the flesh rather than a mark of the spirit, being spiritual. So, ecclesia, call out ones, koinonia, fellowship. And then the third word isn't actually used of the church, but it's used of the Lord's Supper, and it's used of the Lord's Day. And it's the word kuriakos. And actually, church is taken from kuriakos rather than ekklesia or koinonia. And actually, it comes from the German translation, Kirk. That's the closest thing to what we have as church today. And kuriakos means that which belongs to the Lord. And so you put the three together, the church is made up of a fellowship of believers in the Lord Jesus who have been called out of the world and separated unto the Lord and belong to the Lord. So that's what the church is, the body of Christ. And that's what the local church should be. But many times it's not that. Now, talking about the church, I mentioned there's the church universal, which is the whole body of Christ. All true believers make up the body of Christ. But then you have the local church, ideally should be a part of the body of Christ, but that's not always true. There are some churches that there's no relationship to Jesus Christ whatsoever, yet they call themselves a church. So we need to remember that the church is a body of Christ. It's made up of true believers in Jesus Christ who've been called out of the world and belong to the Lord. Now, one of the problems we have, I don't know if you realize this, but those in Reformed theology or Calvinists, which there are many Presbyterian, well, the Presbyterians are Calvinists, but there are Baptist churches that are very Reformed. There's a movement, especially today, among Reformed. That was the route that Mark Wheat took, you know, Reformed Baptist. But those who follow Calvin's teachings, they believe that Israel in the Old Testament was the church, and that the church today is spiritual Israel. And they have what they call the replacement theory. They replace it, the church replaces Israel, where God's not through with Israel. They don't believe in a millennial reign. Most of them don't. They're all millennial. And they don't believe that one day all Israel shall be saved. All those who escape the Holocaust of Armageddon, the one-third that come through that time, they will all turn to the Lord Jesus at his second coming when he comes to bring to the end the kingdoms of the world and to establish his kingdom and rule and reign 1,000 years. They don't believe in a millennial reign of Christ. They say, if there's anything in the millennium, we're in it now. Well, I don't see Satan bound, do you? But there is a problem in denominations because there are beliefs that one denomination disagrees with another denomination. And the main thing is we need to stick with the Word of God. And that's the reason I chose not to be a part of a denomination, but to be a local New Testament church responsible only to the Lord, because Christ is head over all things to his church. Now, there are those who say that the church began with Abraham. And there's one verse in the New Testament that speaks of the ecclesia in the wilderness, speaking of Israel. Well, there's another place where it talks about an ecclesia in Ephesus that rioted against Paul and his missionary crew, and that wasn't a church. You see, the Bible took a word that already existed. It was usually, it sort of had a political sense about it, an ecclesia, a group of people, a call-out people. But with the church in the wilderness is what the New Testament translated, I believe it is, the church in the wilderness, but it's just an ecclesia in the wilderness, just as there was an ecclesia in Ephesus that was not religious whatsoever, who opposed the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So we believe the Word of God teaches that Jesus said, future tense, when he asked Peter and the other disciples, whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? And they gave various interpretations of who he was, one of the prophets, you know, Elijah and so forth. But Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter that the Lord Jesus, the Father of the Lord Jesus, God the Father, had revealed this unto him. And then he went on to say, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But notice, when Peter made his confession, Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. And he said to Simon, "Your name will be Petros," which in the Greek means little rock. And then he says, upon this rock, not Peter, as the Catholic Church says, but on this mother rock, this great ledge of rock, "I will build my church." What he was saying to Peter is this. He wasn't saying, "Peter, you're the rock upon which I'm going to build a church." He says, "You're a little rock, and I'm going to build my church on your confession of me as the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So Christ built the church upon himself. He said, "I will build my church." And we believe, according to the Word of God, that the church was born, that is, the body of Christ was born, on the day of Pentecost, when the 120 in the upper room were baptized into the body of Christ, and so were the 3,000 that were saved that day. They were baptized with water, but they were also baptized with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus told them in the first chapter of Acts, before he ascended into heaven at his ascension, he said to them to tarry in Jerusalem that they might receive the promise of the Father, which was the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter, what was it? 10 or 12 and verse 13. I was trying to think of that passage. Anyway, Paul writes, "With one spirit were we all baptized into one body, and were all made to drink of the one spirit." There is a spiritual baptism, and then there's a water baptism. The water baptism is just a symbol of the spirit baptism. But the moment a person is born again, he is baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and he becomes a part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ was formed on the day of Pentecost. So there's a difference between the age of the law and the age of grace, or the age of the church. We are living in the church age, and that began on the day of Pentecost. And something that's interesting is that the law was given, and Judaism was born on the Feast of Pentecost. And then later, the church was born and came into existence on the same, not the same year, but the same day of the year, the Feast of Pentecost. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, when on the day of Pentecost, the high priest would offer two wave loaves to the Lord. That is, they'd make two loaves of bread, and they'd weigh them before the Lord. And we believe that was a prophecy of not only Judaism coming from God, but ultimately the church would come from God. They were the two wave offerings that they offered to the Lord. And this bread was made with leavened bread, with leavening. So that was unusual, because no other sacrifices had leaven in them. But it shows that in Judaism and in the church there is still sin until the day when we are saved in the very presence of sin. But the church was born on the day of Pentecost. And the thing that the Lord spoke to me about what the church should be, I felt that the place to go was to the day when Christ founded his church, and the day that the first local church was organized. That's the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. After 10 days of prayer and waiting on the Lord, then the Holy Spirit came and they were all baptized into the body of Christ. So in Acts 2, verses 41 through 47, we find these words. Acts 2, 41 through 47. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were saved. And then it says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." So as soon as a person becomes a believer in Christ, just as soon as possible, he ought to be baptized. They were baptized the same day. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice, here's the first church. Here's our pattern. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, the teaching of the word, and fellowship, koinonia, joint sharing together, communion together, fellowshipping together, and in breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. So they gave themselves to four things here: teaching, sharing together, observing the Lord's Supper, and having corporate prayer. Those were the four main functions of the church. Now, I don't read a thing in there about music being one of the functions of the church, although later on we are told that we're to edify one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that entered into it too, but it should be spiritual song. And then it goes on to say, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. That's koinonia, joint sharing together. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That doesn't say that we have to do the same thing today, but it does mean we are to share, those of us who have more with those who have less. Certainly, there is that spirit of love and fellowship, a joint. That's what koinonia means, a sharing together in the Lord. And they continuing daily with one accord, there was unity, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. It seems to me, that this breaking of bread was more than just having a meal. It seems to me that initially, the crucifixion of Jesus was so imprinted upon their hearts and minds that they just wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper every day. Because breaking of bread had to do with a spiritual sense in the previous verse. And so, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. That is another characteristic of the early church. They were a praising people. They praised God, not men, but God. And having favor with all the people. And notice this. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be or were being saved. Now, do you see what I'm heading towards here? Did they have a business meeting every day and vote to receive these people every day? Or did they trust the Lord to add those who were brought into the body of Christ to be brought into the local church? And to see that it was the local church too, in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 5, we find these words. So were the churches established in the faith, that is the Christian faith, and increased in number daily. Now that's not just the universal church. It says the churches, plural, were established in the faith. That was on Paul's missionary journeys. And increased in number daily. So the Lord is the one who adds to his church. And if a person makes a profession of faith and is willing to obey the Lord in believer's baptism, the Lord adds that person to the local congregation. And in the New Testament, you would find only one church to a city. Paul didn't go and start several churches in the city. There was one church. Now, they probably met in different groups. Maybe one of the reasons they had a plurality of elders, they didn't have buildings. And so they had a lot of house churches, but there was just a New Testament church in each city. It wasn't all these various denominations. But in Corinth, you had a problem because some were began following men rather than following the Lord. So all true believers in Christ are members of his body, the church. And the Lord adds to his church, universal and local, daily. And in our bylaws on page 3, it says this church will have no physical membership, but rather a spiritual membership. And then we have Romans 15, verse 7, which says that we're to receive those whom the Lord receives. So when a person is born into the body of Christ, the local church has a responsibility to receive that one and not vote whether you're going to accept the person or not. And then on page 4, this is what we say. We will receive fellow Christians without respect of persons, receiving anyone and everyone whom God receives, for discrimination is unchristian, since God is no respecter of person. And let me give you this illustration, then we'll open up for any question. When we started the church, we didn't know then who the Lord wanted to be elders and deacons, beside myself being the organizing elder. But we needed to have someone to take care of financial matters and a house right out in front of Half Mile Lake. Pretty brick house was available at that time. A couple was getting divorced, and we were going to buy the house. The church was for a parsonage. We could have gotten it back then for $18,000. It's probably worth about around $200,000 now. But I didn't have a regular job because I didn't take a salary, so I wouldn't have qualified for it. They wanted $10,000 for their equity and then take up the $8,000 they owed on it, which would have been a bargain. Well, what happened, the men that I appointed to serve as trustees temporarily and would handle buying this, we had everything done. On Wednesday, we were supposed to sign to take over the property. And of all things, I had four families that came to me who were members at Leewood who came to the fellowship. And they said that they would not sign unless I agreed not to allow blacks to become a member of the congregation. Well, immediately I knew it was a red light. I tried to look for green lights and caution lights and red lights, because God's not the author of confusion. And when a red light comes up, I knew that no. And they wanted us to also have a voting membership, as well as not allowing blacks to come, because they didn't allow them to go to Leewood. So I had to make a decision. You know, it was disappointing because we were looking forward to moving into the house. And I had to be moved out by the end of the week because Leewood told me I had to be gone. The Lord opened up the house for us to rent, brought the money in at the last minute to pay the rent because I wasn't on salary. But anyway, I just said, well, I'm not going to compromise the convictions that the Lord gives me. I know God's no respecter of persons. I know that we're to receive whom God receives, and therefore, to say we won't receive blacks would immediately take God's blessing off the church. And then membership wasn't that important a thing. You know, if a church wants to have a membership, that's all right. With them, they can do what they want as an independent congregation. But I felt that we should receive whom the Lord receives and not have to vote on everything that comes along and have leadership that really knew and loved the Lord. So I just announced on Wednesday night, we're not going to buy the house. And I don't have a place to move, and I've got to move by next Monday. And I don't know where we're going to move. We're getting ready to move into this new house. Well, somebody in the congregation said, well, our daughter's moving out of this house over on Buena Vista behind the old Wade Hampton Theater, and maybe you can rent that. So I found out we could rent it for $110 a month. Well, I didn't have $110. But that Sunday, the money came in all but $20, and somebody came by, asked for it, and said, did you get enough money for your rental, for your renting? And I said, well, I'm just trusting the Lord to take care of it. He said, well, I want to know. The Lord told me to pay what else you needed. I said, well, I've got everything but $20. He said, well, here's the $20. But on that Sunday, there was a couple that came to our church. They were parents to a lady and her children. who were coming to the fellowship at that time. And they said, when we got this morning, we were going to go to our church, but the Lord told us to come and wanted me to give this to you. And they didn't become a part of our fellowship, but they gave me a check for $50, which helped pay for the rent. And so the Lord provided. But it cost us something to take the stand that we did. I wouldn't have taken it unless I had a biblical basis for it. And the two items that were important to me, the first one was, no, we're not going to discriminate against anyone who comes to know the Lord. That we haven't had many black people to be a part of our church, but I love the ones that we do have. And I think we all love Lynn and Glenda very much. So this was something that it cost us. And these four families left and went back to Leawood because we wouldn't agree not to receive blacks, and that we would not have a voting membership, you know. So that's our stand on the church, universal and local, and why we decided not to have membership and to have regular business meetings and vote on things. And we'll go into that a little bit more on some future matter. I know this is one of the questions. Why don't we vote on people when they come and accept them into the church? If they want to come present themselves, that's fine. We just tell them that we believe they know the Lord and we welcome into the church, but we don't vote on them. If a person wants to come, I know your mother came and presented herself. I think that's fine. That would suit me fine if everybody did. But it's just not that I don't think that we should vote whether or not we're going to accept whom God has already accepted. That's the part that bothered me, and I don't find it in the Word of God.